We're going to be going back to the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter 10. I'm going to try to complete this chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10. So those who are visiting with us, I don't normally do this, but I'm doing series each service. Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Acts. Of course, on Sunday afternoons, evenings, we're going through the book of Hebrews. And of course, you see, we're going through the book of Revelation. I don't normally do that. I've never done that before. But that's where we're at right now. And it dawned on me, we're getting near the end of the book of Hebrews. So it's been a good book. It is one of the great books. Well, how can you say that? They're all great books. But you know how you get favorites. I wouldn't necessarily say that Hebrews is my favorite New Testament book, but it's right up there in the top three, I think. I'll just put it that way. It's a tremendous book. So again, to our visitors, I just really appreciate you being here tonight. And I think, Zoe, you're headed back to South Carolina here in the next couple of days, possibly. So Timothy got that bathroom all completed now. No, but you're going to go back anyway. All right, so we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it, if you would. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity that you give me to just preach your word. I do ask that you would use me for your glory and for the benefit of your people, that this would be a help to them, an encouragement. This is actually an encouraging passage to me. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching me. I ask, Lord, that you would minister to each of us tonight through your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would keep in mind my son, Corey. Of course, he works at a Chinese church there in Louisville. And they are headed up right now from Louisville to spend a few days up here with the family. Their pastor had a stroke, and so he has been taking on a lot of extra responsibility at times preaching to the congregation. Now, he doesn't know Mandarin, but doesn't know it as fluently as they want him to at this point. So I think I'm sure he preaches in English, but pray for him and his ministry down there. But they're on their way up, so you might get to see them sometime this week. Anyway, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. Just want you to take a look here at the last verse, verse 39. I want you to notice a statement here. It says, "But we are not of them who draw back to perdition." That is a positive statement. Just keep this in mind. That is a positive statement. And I'm just going to say Paul. You know, I've had somebody come up to me and say, you can't say emphatically this is Paul who wrote this book. And I'm not emphatic about it. It could have been Luke. It could have been Timothy. It could have been a lot of different men who wrote this book. Does it really matter? It's really the Holy Spirit. But when we think about an earthly writer, I always want to say Paul. So if you don't agree with that, you're wrong and I'm right. So no, I'm just teasing. But I'm just going to say Paul. And anyway, so Paul makes this statement. It's a positive statement. We are not. Paul saying to these believers, we are not of them that draw back to perdition. Keep that in mind. I want you to go to verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, before looking into this verse in its totality, I just want you to consider the very first word, the word for. For those of you who are really good at English grammar, you know that is a conjunctive word. That word is connecting the thoughts that are above it with the thoughts that follow it. The words of verse 26, now listen to me, listen to what I'm going to say. The words of verse 26 in themselves are very alarming until you preface the thoughts preceding them. Once you preface the thoughts that precede verse 26, this verse really is not an alarming verse at all. But if you isolate that verse and the verses that follow it, it'll shoot panic into your heart. It really can. Look at verses 22 through 25. And in these verses, you'll find the let us statements, not let us like a head of lettuce, but let us. Three statements. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith. That is a positive statement. We can draw near with a heart that is full of assurance by the avenue of faith. He goes on to say in this verse, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Here's why you can draw near with a full heart of assurance. Because you have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood of Jesus Christ has sprinkled you from an evil conscience. Now remember, as we've been studying through this in the previous chapters, especially chapter 9 and chapter 10, he gives the picture of a priest walking into the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement and sprinkling the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkling the blood in an act of atoning for sin. So that's the imagery he's giving here. In the sense that Jesus Christ walked into the room of your heart and sprinkled your heart from an evil conscience. What is an evil conscience? Your evil conscience is the thing that condemns you. The thing that condemns you. I remind you, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. My heart was sprinkled with the blood of Christ. My high priest, Jesus Christ, sprinkled my heart with his blood, and I am no longer condemned. I don't have an evil conscience anymore. My conscience doesn't go back and say, I fear hell. I fear burning in the lake of fire. I fear God condemning me. No, that was taken care of at Calvary. I don't fear that anymore. That was not the privilege of the Old Testament saint. But it is those of us who are under the new covenant. He also says that we can have a full assurance in our hearts by faith with the washing of pure water. And our bodies washed with pure water. And then we focused on this last week. So you know he's not encouraging that you believe in baptismal regeneration. That's not what he's emphasizing. What water does he speak of? He speaks of the water of the Word of God. John 15:3. Now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. We're cleansed by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. He says the same thing. We're cleansed by the washing of water, by the word. That is what cleanses us. So, you are under condemnation if you're not born again. If you would be in this room and you're not born again, if you could not do what some of these others did tonight and say, hey, for me it was October 31st, 1976. Or I was saved in my bedroom, I'm a home. You know, my mom led me to the Lord. Or I was at work and I had a faithful man who witnessed to me, and there at the break table, there on a Wednesday afternoon, there at UCAR, I accepted Christ. You don't have that testimony. You don't know. You don't have a heart full of assurance. And the blood of Christ has not cleansed you from sin, but those for us who know we have been cleansed and we're no longer under condemnation, we no longer have to struggle with that evil conscience. You know and I know that as we go every single day of life, what happens to us? We have the filth of the world that will collect on us, if you will. You know that imagery that Jesus gave in John 13 to Peter when he said, you don't need to be washed all over, Peter. That's already been done, but you do need to wash your feet because of the dust of these trails have gotten your feet, and I need just to cleanse your feet. Listen, you walk the course of this world and the filth of the world is going to get on you, even if you don't try. You go into this store and you walk up to the counter and you lay down exact change, or you thought you laid down exact change, and this young guy picks up this money and he's fidgeting around and said, you still owe $2. You say, no, I don't. I gave you exact change. No, man, you didn't give me exact change. Did you count it? No, I mean, I kind of did. Well, count it again. And you're watching him count it, and he counts out the exact amount of money, but he still says, you still owe another dollar. And your blood pressure is starting to build up. Now, you didn't intend to go in there and be unkind to that young man, but you say, count it one more time. I just counted as you counted. That was exact change. He counts again. You count as he's counting. You know you gave him the correct amount. That kid's just trying to get an extra buck that he can stick in his pocket. And all of a sudden, the third time is what? The charm. And you let something fly out of your mouth that you never intended to say. You know what? Your desire was not to go in there and assassinate that young man's character. Your attitude was not to go in there and be belligerent with him, but he just kind of tweaked you, and you said something, and as soon as you said it, your heart smites you. I kind of had that experience. I've told you this. Years ago, when I was down at Belmont Baptist, I had my lunch break from the church. I had to run to the bank, and I had to meet with somebody in one of their office settings, and I sat down with them, and I don't even remember what it was about. But they were way off in what had happened. They had made some kind of mistake. And sometimes banks do that. They make mistakes just like everybody else does. And I got real upset, and I got kind of stern with the lady. And I walked out, and I'm driving back to church, and Holy Spirit says, you are wrong. You are wrong. And I had to turn my car around and drive back into that to that bank and get out of that bank, or get out of my car and go into that bank and apologize to that woman. I know what I did was wrong. That's what happens. I didn't go into the bank seeking to, yell at somebody and be unkind. Sometimes, though, those things happen, don't they? Have you guys ever, we have those things happen. So as we walk the course of this life, sometimes we need to be washed. Listen, the sprinkling of blood deals with the inner man, the conscience. The condemnation is removed by the blood of Christ. The body refers to the outward man. And the body, the outward man, is still going to get tainted from time to time, day to day, actually. And we don't need to be re-saved, re-baptized, if you will, in the blood of Jesus Christ. But we do need to be getting a good dose of this so that as you're reading this book, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I just greatly offended that woman in that bank. And the Holy Spirit said, you go back and you make it right with her. Go back and make it right because what you did was wrong. What convicted me of that? This book. This book will help keep you washed. It will help keep your outer man, if you will, clean as you walk through the course of this world. And you can have full assurance of faith that you're not under condemnation and that your body, if you will, the outward man is washed in pure water. And that's a blessing to know that. So that's the first let us statement. The second let us statement is found in verse 23. Notice this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Just a few moments ago, we professed our faith in Jesus. When each one of these people said, this is the day and the year that I got saved, they were making a profession. We did something unique we've never done before at the Ironman conference yesterday. We were asked to get up and go to a total stranger, someone we did not know, not another person in our group or not someone we already knew there among those men. Just go to a total stranger, sit down with them, and then take 2 minutes. One person take the first minute, the other person take the second minute, and just tell them about your salvation experience. Don't elongate it, just 1 minute, give your testimony. Dave and Vern and some of the others were there. Brad, we did this. And so I sat down with this man, didn't know him, found out that he actually spent a lot of time up near my hometown. He was in Akron, Ohio, but we got to talking and come to find out his testimony. He heard my testimony. What did I do? I professed to him my salvation, and he professed to me his salvation. He says, let us hold fast securely to the profession of our faith. Do you believe that the day you got saved, that it was a forever salvation? Or do you think like some, you can lose it. My dad grew up in the Nazarene church, and it was a struggle for years with him. I've lost it again. I've lost my salvation again. Oh no, I've lost my salvation again. But the Word of God settled it for him. But there are people who struggle with that. He said, I want you to have the privilege and the joy of holding on to the profession of your faith and never waver in it. Never say, well, today I feel saved and tomorrow I don't feel saved. No, no, you don't waver in this. Why? Look, verse 23. For he is faithful that promised. What is the greatest promise we find in the Word of God? Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hey, long before there was an earth, long before there was a universe, in eternity past, God said, here's my first promise to those I'm going to create. I promise them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's God's promise. He said, we don't have to waver in this. We can have a heart of full assurance of faith, never waver, just resting in what God has said. And then the third promise is found in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke to love. Now let me just focus on that statement. What are we told in the book of Romans chapter 8? That we can never be separated from the love of Christ. We can never be separated from the love of Christ. And so what does he say? He said, you guys provoke one another. You know what the word provoke means. You may say to your child as they go out in the backyard, the neighbor's dog doesn't like to be messed with. And I know there's a chain link fence between our yard and their yard, but the dog is not chained. And when you come up to the chain link fence, don't provoke the dog. Yes, mama. And you know, your child goes out, and your child finds a stick about yay long, and he walks over the chain link fence, and here comes the dog. And he sticks the stick through the chain link and just starts poking the dog in the face. The dog's getting angrier and angrier. Listen, that 4-foot chain link fence isn't going to keep that dog, once it gets really angry, from hopping over that fence and tearing into that child. Don't provoke the dog. Don't kick the hornet's nest. You're going to provoke those critters and they're going to get all over you. Don't provoke. Well, we look at the word provoke in a negative way. This is looked in a positive way. Let us consider one another. Listen, to provoke. We need to stimulate. Yeah, we need to stimulate each other to love. Love what? To focus on the love that Jesus Christ gave us that said you're no longer condemned and you'll never be separated from the love of Christ. Provoke one another. That's why gathering together as family is important. We get together and we provoke. We encourage each other. We stimulate each other to this. So here are these three statements that are made before verse 26. And when you come to verse 26, there's this conjunctive word, for, or because of what I just said. Because of what I just said. So look at verse 26 once again. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. For if we sin willfully after that we have received what? The knowledge of the truth. About verse 22, full assurance. The knowledge about not wavering in our faith because of the promise God gave in verse 23. The reality and truth of verse 24 that reminds us that we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. That's what he's referring to. That's what the word for is referring back to. Look at these let us statements and don't step away from the reality of these statements, because they are statements that will help you have full assurance, statement that will help you never waver, statements that will bring great comfort to you as you consider one another. The fact that is stated at the end of this verse, no matter whether you look at this positively as I am looking at it, or in a negative sense, as others look at it, it is still a statement of fact. What is the fact? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That is a fact. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, that statement of fact, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, can be looked at negatively and be very alarming. Based on the words that follow verse 27, becomes even more alarming. But these words can also be viewed in a very positive way. You say, how so? Now think about this. We're studying right now. When you go back and you look at the entirety of chapter 10, there's some statements about this one-time sacrifice. Go back to verse 18. Now, where remission of these is. What does the word remission mean? Forgiveness. God removes your sin. He forgives it. He removes it. Where remission of these is, sins, there is no more offering for sin. Listen to me. If it's removed, you don't need another sacrifice. Why? Because they're gone. They're gone. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. How many times did he have to make sacrifice for sins? Once. And it was good enough forever. And then the victory position. It's done. That's what Jesus Christ did when he ascended back to heaven, offered his blood in the true tabernacle, and then sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. It's a victory position. Son, you just sit there until I make your enemies your footstool. Your job is done. Calvary is finished. Victory is secured. Verse 14 of chapter 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What happened to you the day that you asked Jesus Christ in your life? The book of Romans, chapter 8 again, tells us that you were justified and glorified and sanctified. All of those amazing works of Jesus Christ came on you at one moment in time. When you cried out, "Save me from my sin, I put my trust in you," that moment you were saved, sanctified, justified, glorified, purged from your sin. And it is a one-time deal. Forever. Look at the verse again. For by one offering, not two offerings, not 20 offerings, not 1,000 offerings, for by one offering, he, Jesus, hath perfected you. What does that word perfect mean? It means completed, accomplished. He has made you in his sight. Listen to me. Perfect. Perfect. So when I go back to verse 26, and I look at the last phrase of verse 26, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That is an extremely positive statement. If I look at that conjunctive word and take into account what he said in verses 22, 23, 24, and 25, he said, you don't have to waver. You can have full assurance. You can rest in the love of Jesus Christ and you won't be separated from it. Wonderful. But what about this sinfully or sinning willfully? What about that, Pastor? What about this sinning willfully? You know what the word willfully means? It means you chose to do it. You chose to sin. Oh no, so if I go out and I choose to commit adultery, then it's the whole deal's off. Yeah, you were saved, but you committed this scarlet sin, so you're no longer saved. I went out and I murdered somebody. Oh, that's the unpardonable sin. And you're no longer saved. I know what I said about one-time sacrifice. You're perfected forever. But you've just erased all that by this willful sin. The problem with that mentality is he doesn't talk about adultery or fornication or murder or not keeping the Sabbath day. He doesn't talk about any of those things in this book. The only thing, listen to me, the only issue he deals with is this entire book is the issue of believing him. When you turn the page to chapter 11, we call it the the chapter of the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. And in verse 6, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The only sin that he's really dealing with is the sin of unbelief, the sin of doubt, the sin of not having faith in Jesus Christ. The people that Paul is writing to have been born again. These were Jewish people who came to recognize Jesus as the true Messiah, and they put their trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then some, I don't know, I want to say well-meaning Jews, but I don't know if they were well-meaning, came along and said, you really think putting your faith in Jesus Christ is sufficient? You don't think that maybe you ought to go back to keeping the law? Maybe you should go back into practicing the ceremonial temple rites?
Right.
You need to observe the holy days again? They started bending their ear. Maybe Jesus isn't sufficient. Maybe we do need to go back into Judaism. I told you there have been some Baptist congregations, this is a fact, some Baptist congregations that have reverted into the practice of the law, reverting back into Hebrewism. That's what we're finding here. What is this willful sin that he talks about? Here's the willful sin. Is it violating the Sabbath day? No. Is it taking the Lord's name in vain? No. Is it having some other God before you? No. Is it murder? No. Is it stealing? No. It's none of those things. It's this. Not having faith in the Son of God. Not having faith. Where I am saying willfully, I know what you said in verse 22 about full assurance, and I know what you said about not wavering, verse 23, that we can trust the promises of God. And I know what you said about never being separated from the love of Christ. I know all that, but I just don't know if I really believe that. I just don't know if I really believe that God can be faithful to the promise he gave me in his word. I just don't know that I can really have a heart and full assurance that he's actually cleansed me from my sin. And it's a one-time sacrifice. I just don't know if I really believe that. Well, all of a sudden, if you apply that mindset to verse 26, it does become a negative verse. I sin willfully when I say Jesus Christ is not sufficient. What he has promised is not sufficient. His love is not sufficient. That's the attitude that Paul is dealing with these people about. Sinning willfully in unbelief against full assurance. Sinning willfully in unbelief against not wavering in God's promises. Sinning willfully. If I sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, those truths that are stated in verse 22, 23, and 24, the fact does not change. Now listen to me. You'll get this in a moment. The fact of verse 26, the end of it does not change. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I choose to believe the promise of God. I choose to walk by faith. I choose to believe the truth that I can never be separated from the love of Christ. So when the fact is stated, hey, Jeff, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Okay, well, I just rest in what verse 18 says, what verse 14 says, what verse 12 says. I'm satisfied because I know that one sacrifice, is sufficient for eternity. It's sufficient. The sacrifices that Aaron and his sons gave were not sufficient, so they had to do it every day. And the time of atonement on Yom Kippur had to be done every single year. Why? Because it was never sufficient. But brother, when my Savior, the true Lamb of God, died on Calvary's cross, he gave his sacrifice. That was sufficient, never having to be done again. But again, let's go back to the mindset. Go back to where my dad was in his early life, where he was taught, no. Yes, you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, but in essence, the grace of God is not sufficient. You gotta work hard, Don, to keep your salvation. And when you mess up and you sin, you gotta be saved all over again. That makes no sense. The grace of God that has the power to save you does not have the power to keep you saved. Throw that in God's face. The grace of God that has the power to save you does not have the power to keep you. Peter said, whoa, whoa, whoa. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter 1:5. It's amazing sometimes where logic goes in the Christian mind. Quit depending on your logic and depend on this book. Believe what this book says. In my willful sin of not believing Jesus' clear promise of full assurance and love, then all I can truly contemplate is receiving what these verses say following. So look at verse 27. If I sin willfully, and I look at this statement, there remains no more sacrifice for sin as a negative thing. Here's where my mind's going to go. I'm going to have a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's an Old Testament mindset. An Old Testament mindset that realized there is not sufficiency in the blood of a goat. That's what he said back in chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. The blood of bulls and goats can't cleanse. We know that. We're smart enough. We know that. So if you keep yourself in an Old Testament mindset, yeah, you're going to come to the conclusion, I've got nothing to look forward to but this fire indignation. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, talking about the new covenant, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Listen, Israel was God's people. But under that old covenant, there was never a sufficient sacrifice. So there was never a freedom from the guilt that was constant in their heart. That's why they had to keep going back and going back and going back. And that's the whole point of chapter 9 and 10. That's past. We don't have to do that anymore. Christ is sufficient. Remember, the theme of this book is spelled out over and over again. Better things in Christ. You don't have to go back to an old system. If in the old system you had to worry about willfully sinning and then dying at the hand of the law, if you carry that mindset into this new covenant, now listen, we're not old covenant, Old Testament people. We're New Testament, New Covenant people. But I'm finding New Testament believers carrying the Old Testament mindset into their thinking, like my dad did. Jesus isn't sufficient. He can't keep me saved. He can't keep me secure. That's an Old Testament mindset. If I go to that Old Testament mindset, then it's as though, verse 29, I trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Now, here's what you would say, and here's what my dad would have said. Oh, no, 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 that's not what I'm doing. Well, that's not the kind of attitude I have toward Jesus and the sacrifice. I love Jesus. I love his blood sacrifice. I just don't know that it's sufficient. I just don't think it can keep me saved. No, I would never spit in his face. I would never do anything, you know, unholy toward the Son of God. I love him. That's what a person would say. That's what my dad would have said with that Old Testament mindset. But it doesn't matter what you think. It's a matter of what God says. And he says, if that is the heart, if this could be a real thing, so to speak, then reality is you would be spitting in God's face. You would be, in a sense, trampling the blood of Christ. Now, does that make sense, what I just said to you? Does it make sense? Okay, now, think about this. When I choose to refuse to believe Christ's new covenant, this one-time perfected forever offering, and I choose to cling to the old covenant, I live in a troubled, fearful frame of heart and mind anticipating verses 28 through 31. That's where my father lived for many years of his life. Even though he had been taught salvation through the blood atonement of Christ, he thought it can't be kept. It is constantly lost. My dad did not think he was trampling the blood of Christ, but in a sense, with that frame of mind, that's where his mind was racing. And for him, oh no, I'm condemned again. Oh no, I am on my way to hell again. Oh no, if I don't get to church in time, if I get hit by a car and killed in an accident and don't have time to go to the altar and get saved all over, I'm eternally lost. What a terrible way to live. Verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if that's your impression of God, then yeah, you got something to fear if that's what you really believe. But I love verse 32. But, what is but? It's a conjunctive word. It says, now just consider what we just said from verse 20 through 22 up to this point. Consider it. And think about this. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated. What does that mean? You saw the light. The light came on for you. What light? The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. Listen. You saw the light. John 1:9 puts it this way. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Remember the day that your heart was illuminated. We just heard people shout out, I got saved on this date, this place. I got illuminated that day. I saw my need of Jesus Christ. I put my faith in the Son of God. I put my faith in the light of the world, Jesus Christ. My heart was illuminated. Here's what Paul says to these people. Hey, listen. Okay. Despite all that we just said, think about this. I want you to call to remembrance. Think about the day that you were illuminated. And then he says, from that day ye endured a great fight of affliction. Verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock. I mean, people looking at you and they scorn you. And they look like you're some kind of an oddity because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You're made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. He said, here's what I want you to think about. There was a day that you were illuminated and you got saved. And whenever that was, now we heard people say they got, like for me, I was saved in 1976, so that's for Mike and me, 47 years of salvation. That's a long time. That's almost five decades. That's almost a half century. But I'm just 42, so I don't know how that happened. That's what Brother Shearer said to me this morning when he walked out. I said, I just thought you were 47. Anyway, so here it is. You're saved and you're illuminated. Man, you have walked into the light of Jesus Christ and you're on cloud nine. But along your journey, something happens. You endure things. You endure afflictions. You endure reproaches. People look at you and your faith in Jesus Christ, and in some way you become a gazing stock to them. They have contempt for you. They scorn you because of your faith. And those things tend to become discouraging, do they not? If you work, now I don't have to do this anymore. I used to work in public settings. I've driven a front-end loader, and I've worked in factories in years past. I know what it's like, but I haven't done that for a long time. So I don't have to put up with the guff that a lot of you people have to put up with every day. And I think if I were in Jeff's position, I think if I were in Dave's position, I knew I had to get up on Monday morning and go back in front of the lost crowd and have to put up with some of the junk, it would be discouraging to me. And here's what he said, you've had to endure this. And sometimes having to endure those kind of things, it becomes discouraging. And the joy of our salvation can suffer because of it, can it not? That's why you need to get refueled on Sundays. That's why it's good to make a pit stop on a Wednesday night or come to Caleb's clan on a Wednesday morning. you need to get yourself re-energized. You need to be around other Christians. You need to hear God's word. Need that those things can help you. And he says this in verse 34. Again, Paul speaking to these Jewish believers says this to them in verse 34. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Paul just didn't have this glib thought that came into mind. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to write this down and put it in this way. I want you, these people, to be reminded of a fact that God is not questioning their salvation. Nor is the Apostle Paul questioning these people's salvation. Who's questioning their salvation? They are. God was not questioning my dad's salvation. God was not questioning the assistant pastor's wife down at Belmont. There was another associate pastor down there, and his wife struggled with eternal security. The only one questioning her salvation was that woman. The only one questioning her salvation was my dad at the time. God was not questioning their salvation, but they were. And so the Apostle Paul is directed by the Holy Spirit to make these statements, to make them reminisce. Go back. Yeah, I remember the day I got saved. And I remember how enlightening it was. I saw the light of Christ and it changed me. And I remembered at that moment when I was saved that I was willing to do anything for God's people. I was willing to do anything, even the spoiling of my goods. Why? Because, notice, I knew in myself that I have a better and an enduring substance. That doesn't quite add up to this thought of, oh yeah, I think you can lose your salvation. That doesn't quite add up. I want you to notice that term in this passage, this last phrase here in verse 34. You have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Remember that word better is constantly used in this book. Beginning in chapter 1, basically all the way through to the end, he says better, better, better. He says you got a better high priest. Jesus Christ, the high priest, is better than Aaron, the high priest. You got a better covenant. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. You got a better sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is certainly better than any animal sacrifice that's given, whether it's a bull or a goat or a calf or a lamb. You got a better hope in Jesus Christ than you had in the old system. You got better promises than the old promises of the old covenant. You got a better everything. So why are you going back to this old mindset of an old covenant thought of having to go through this sacrificial thing all over again when it's already been taken care of? You don't have to worry about it anymore. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. I ask you a question tonight. Do you struggle with the thought of the eternality of your salvation? Do you struggle with that? I hope you don't. I hope you don't. I've talked to Christians, even in this church, you have. I just don't know that I'm really saved. Why? I just don't feel like it kind of attitude. I really can't put my finger on it. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ? Yes. Did you mean it? Yes. So what are you basing your hope in? Are you basing your hopes on the promises of God? As verse 23 says, is God a liar? Is that what you're saying? God lied to you when he said he gave you eternal life? Believe God. Believe his word. And that's why in verse 35, he makes this statement. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Confidence in what? Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. God is not a man that he should lie. He promised you eternal life. If you have put your trust in the one who is eternal life, You have eternal life. You cannot lose that eternal life. You say, well, you said if I willfully sinned against these thoughts of each. No, that's not the point he's trying to drive you to. He's trying to show you how foolish that thought really is. It's the same. Remember when we looked back at Hebrews chapter 6, there's a term in law, and so I think a Latin term called ad absurdum. I'm going to use your absurd logic against yourself. So you think you can lose your salvation, and the Apostle Paul turns that absurd logic against those people. I think he's doing the same thing here. Don't cast away your confidence in Jesus Christ. Don't do that. Because there's great recompense. There is great compensation of reward by just simply believing what God has promised you. Does that make sense to people tonight? Look at verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What's the will of God? The will of God is that you come to know His Son, Jesus Christ. His will is that you come to believe His word and just rest in Him. And He says, you will experience receiving the promise. What is the promise? Eternal life. Look at verse 37. I'll try to sum this up quickly. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. What's he referring to here? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. He's referring to the soon return of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, I just want you to be patient and just be filled with faith. It will be worth it through this enduring from the moment you were saved and having to put up with all the things that we have to put up in our Christian life, those discouraging moments. It will be worth it just keeping walking in faith until He comes. And man, the assurance in that verse. Listen again. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. He's not going to delay. Whatever God's mind is, and I cannot stand here and say emphatically, I know that Jesus Christ will have come no later than 5 years from tonight. I cannot stand here and make such a boastful statement. Personally, I think that may very well happen. But I'm not going to, you know, put a date to things. I don't know. It could be 15 years from tonight. For all I know, God in His sovereignty may say 150 years from tonight. Whatever the case may be, I do know this for a fact. Whatever date God has chosen, in His sovereignty, He's not going to say, I'm going to come back October 16th of 2092. And then we get to October 16th of 2092, and He says, I think I'm going to extend another 2,000 years. God's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Say, how do you know that? Because He said He's not going to tarry. When He plans on coming, He's coming. And He says it's worth just waiting. And while you have to endure this world, you just keep your faith in full assurance. Don't waver. Believe God's promises. Just rest in that. Believe in this one-time sacrifice that purifies you, sanctifies you forever. Just hold on to that. Believe that. Verse 38, as we sum up, now the just shall live by faith. You say, well, I have to be just. Yes, you do. How do you become just? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness in Him. Paul said in Philippians 3, I'm not resting in my own righteousness, but I'm resting in the righteousness that Jesus Christ gave me. You don't make yourself just. He makes yourself just, or He makes you just. And so, since you have been justified, if you're born again, just live by, what does it say there in verse 38? The just shall live by what? Faith. What pleases God according to Hebrews 11:6? Faith. What's the whole argument of the book of Hebrews? Faith. Faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's not a threat of losing salvation. It's a simple fact. Paul said, if you draw back from this simple truth, I'm not going to take pleasure in that. Don't do that. Don't smear the reputation of Jesus Christ acting like He's not sufficient. believe what he said. And then the last verse, verse 39. Here's that statement we start off with. But we are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe. That's a word dealing with faith. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's who we are. And he said to those Jewish believers who had had their ear bent, he said, that's not who you really are. You just keep your faith, the full assurance, no wavering in the promise that God gave you of eternal life. Now, maybe there's somebody here tonight that has struggled with this. I hope this portion of chapter 10 will help you. I hope this will help you to get victory over that kind of mindset, because as sure as I'm standing here, I would imagine, and it may not be anyone here tonight, but I would imagine that in our congregation that there is one or two people struggling with this. And you just have to come to the point where you're just going to simply believe God or not. And I would just encourage you to believe Him. Just believe Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Melody's going to come to the piano and just play a verse of invitation tonight. And I'm not going to make you stand. We're plenty scattered here tonight that if you need to come to this altar, you can stand up and walk to this altar. And I encourage that. Or you can make an altar right where you are seated. And you say, well, Pastor, I got news for you. I don't struggle with this. Well, then, you know what? You ought to just sit there and thank God for His eternal salvation. An eternal God gave you an eternal salvation that you cannot lose. Thank Him. But if you sit here and say, you know what? That helped me because I've been struggling with this. Take that to the Lord right now and get it settled in your heart. You say to God, my hope would be that you would say, God, I choose to believe your word. I choose to believe your word and not dwell in this negative mindset. I choose to believe you. The third thing, if you're here and you say, I'm not really sure that I've ever truly been saved, then why don't you come to the front and let me have somebody just take you privately aside to talk to you so that you can be assured of your salvation. Salvation is just receiving what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's not becoming a Baptist. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by being a good person. It is by recognizing your sinfulness and realizing that only Jesus Christ can forgive your sin. And you have to put your trust in Him and ask Him to cleanse you from your sin. Ask Him to wash you in His blood. Believe Him. Trust Him. That's what salvation is. And you say, I don't think I've ever done that. I want to make sure that I understand. Then come, let's have somebody talk to you. Get assurance of that. So I'm going to have Melanie go ahead and just play a verse. And you be obedient to the Lord tonight.